Thank you so much, Al. I think the biggest thing that we all have to realize as we go along through life, who are we converted to? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that's true, then when we are trying to follow Him, we will see the ministry of Christ centering their attention on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our guide by way of that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost that He has promised to give and to help us know the truth. And in one place He's even given it the name of the Spirit of Truth. So as we look on these things, I'll begin reading this morning from 2 Peter, beginning at the first verse of the first chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here that this apostle, and as we read about him, we have to realize that he is a human being. He had those human frailties, and they were strong and hard for him to work with. But if you'll notice here, the thing that he is constantly rehearsing, and I notice this in all of the writings of our apostles or whoever writes in the record of the Jew or in the record of Joseph, they refer to Jesus Christ as being the one that they hang on to. They even refer us to it in the way to say that you need to feast upon the words of Jesus Christ, because in doing that, you will find that they'll tell you all things that you should do so that you might be saved in the kingdom of God. Now, if we listen to, if we read and make ourselves aware of the words of Jesus Christ, we can begin to know Him. And according to a quotation that's in both the 16th and the 17th chapter of St. John, it makes us aware that to know Him is to have eternal life. I hear a lot about Now, first off, I'm going to show you that I recognize that one of the writings says, concerning the workmen, that they should study to show themselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our Book of Mormon, if we believe it, tells us that there is one qualification that it actually holds out to show what God uses to call out his ministry. We oftentimes talk a lot about whether one person is qualified for this or that. Through the years, there have been those called to the ministry that could neither read or write, but still God called them to the ministry. And sometimes we wonder why he did that. And the answer lies in the explanation given in the Book of Mormon, that he called them because of their faith in him. And this is the thing I'd like to refer to here in, as Peter is writing, where he says, whereby, in the fourth verse, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. In the last few verses of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, it tells us who we are to be perfected in. And maybe I ought to turn to it to help us to understand exactly how I'm trying to apply that. And it's in the 10th chapter of Moroni, of course. And I'll begin reading with the 25th verse. And he's talking about these words that come forth from those as if they were speaking out of the dust. And behold, they shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the everlasting God, and his word shall hiss forth from generation to generation. And God shall shew unto you that that which I have written is true. Well, now, how is he going to do that? I'll take a moment to refer back to another verse in the former part of this same chapter, in verse 5, where it says, and if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. A big key. So let's read on. And again, I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. And awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion. Yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, he can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body again reunite, and I am brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. The thing we need to realize here, there is no way that we can have salvation only in and through this Jesus Christ. So the next thing comes before our understanding. Do we believe that this Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God? His words say that he was. Do we believe him? And if we believe him, do we believe that he says that we have to keep his words or keep his commandments because he has asked us to love him? And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are the things we need to constantly be aware of. I'm going to turn for a moment to 3 Nephi in chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. Oh, what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And ye, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? And sometimes we think these things, it's a human thing, that the good gift that we ask for is the thing that we expect and want. But sometimes the trial that we endure teaches us the lesson of the truth of the Word of God and the promises that are contained in it. So I would caution all of us, myself included, not to expect all of what some people might call a bowl of cherries or whatever. Because we have to realize to appreciate the sunlight, there has to be clouds and rain. And there is an example in nature that we have to realize as well in this. That without the clouds and the rain, when the seed is put in the ground, that the moisture causes it to expand and swell and sprout and begin to grow, then the sunshine comes along and warms it and is the catalyst to make it continue to grow. Now, if this oversimplifying things, I'm sorry, but nature teaches us that to have the plant grow, there has to be both the clouds and the rain, and then the sunshine, all included in the package so that the fruit can be borne by the mature plant. And this is the thing that we want to try to become: a mature plant. A mature individual that can reinforce each other as we go through life. Another thing that we have to learn in our relationships with each other: the greatest trials to most of us that we have had, with all the hardships that we may have endured in our lives, the biggest discouragement comes when things are done by those that we think a lot of that turn out to hurt us, and they cause us to be greatly tried because we expected more of that person or that group. I would only tell you, in the midst of this, you do not come here to this church to worship Marvin Case or Joseph Smith or anybody else in this human frame at this time. You come here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we're trying to please. He is the one who has rehearsed the commandments of His Father to us. And He has told us that His Father is always with Him, always helps Him, because He always does those things that please Him. In other words, He always does what's right. In our human minds, sometimes we have the same problem that are shown to us and spoken of. It seems like it's in the 10th chapter of Romans. And as Paul has written this letter to the Romans, he understands them because he walked as one of them in their shoes. And so now, having been converted by that power of the Holy Ghost, as he had been struck down on the road to Damascus and lived through these things, he became an ardent and vigorous advocate of the gospel and the word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his number one concern. But there was a problem with this concern that he's going to talk about, a problem that is simple and very basic, but very real. And it touches each one of us, not just the house of Israel. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Not according to knowledge of what? That's what he's going to talk about. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." And this point, I hope, comes home to all of us. It brings us back, like all of the writers do. And like Paul said in another place, that he hoped he never preached anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is what he's talking about, because Jesus Christ held up and rehearsed over and over again in many ways the standard of righteousness, the guideline for righteousness, how we should do all of the things in our lives. Back to this part here in the Book of Mormon that we were reading. I started in 3 Nephi chapter 6. Therefore, all things whatsoever, beginning at verse 24 this time, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that's an old rule. Treat others like you want them to treat you. And if you're crabby and you don't like the world today and you treat people bad and you get ugly with them, believe me, you'll have ugly done to you. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Because of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's... Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And all people have seen these things and probably followed a lot of them. But then he goes on and says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And now the punchline. Ye that work iniquity. One of the things in examining things that we have to realize, you know, when you use the word sin, that's a single thing that you do. Anything that's not according to the plan of righteousness can turn out to be sin. But that's not what iniquity is. Iniquity is a pattern, a stream of these individual things that show that the heart of the individual that's doing this didn't just make a mistake. He's going about doing what he wants to do. And it doesn't happen to be right. So this is the thing we have to realize, that there is a difference between when it's spoken of a sin and iniquity and wickedness. They are a pattern which would make the tree a corrupt tree. And from that corrupt tree, there cannot be good fruit come, though it may look good to you. But this is the reason why, brothers and sisters, that we worship, that we love, that we follow, that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of the living God. Because He is an everlasting good tree. He has set the example of how to be a good tree. And we have to realize in the midst of this, that as we see ourselves, of course, you know, one of the things we encounter in our lives is that when I do something that doesn't look good to you, and you're unhappy with me over it, or you're willing to condemn me for it, that if you only understood my point of view, that you would agree. How many times, if you really are honest with yourself, have things kind of come out that way in your lives? But at the same time, that's the reason why we are told that our everlasting example of the life and the death and the resurrection, a total example of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that we are to follow. And that's why when we have people come to our church, because it's only called a Church of Christ because the ones who are in it are supposed to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes in the process of that being true, and we see a brother make a mistake, and then we see him struggling, try to bring about repentance in his life and get himself back on his feet, but because he made that mistake, it's awful easy, we being human beings, to condemn him. And when we offer him that hand, it's not really the hand of gentleness and kindness. And you have to remember that when we read these things, it doesn't just apply to you. It applies to everyone. And just like the old saying, when you put your... And in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, this is the thing we're always saying, that God told us through Isaiah, look out for that putting forth of the finger. And what it means is, don't be pointing the finger at somebody else and condemning the things that they did. If you think they did something wrong, go to them and start talking about what the Lord Jesus tells us to do to help us out. We have a sister that is constantly trying to, in our Sunday school class, trying to bring up something and say, well, why don't you just use the Word of God and say, this is what's supposed to be. Don't go back and say, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that, and that was a terrible mistake. Well, I realize history tells us, and we do have to be careful to admit a mistake. But the biggest thing in the whole world is, okay, what are we supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do now? That's what God wants us to look to. That was the difference between Judas and Peter. Of course, Judas tried to condemn, and finally did condemn, Christ to death by his betrayal. But Peter, on the other hand, denied him three times because he was asked, did he know him? Was he a follower of him? Was he a part of that group? And he said, no, no. And finally, he even apparently resorted to possible profanity to impress the people he was talking to that no. And why would he use that kind of language to impress the people that he didn't know Christ? Because Christ's language was always kind and good and never contained any of those profane things. See, once again, that example comes driving through to our understanding. But what Peter did was he felt terribly sorry. But that wasn't all. He begged God's forgiveness and led a different kind of a life from then on. That's repentance. That's repentance. Judas, on the other hand, was equally as sorry. But he lost his hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And you say to yourself, well, brother, how can you say that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ taught the fact that there's only one sin in this whole world that you cannot be forgiven of. Only one. And up to that point, Judas had not committed that sin because there is a saying in God's Word that says the Spirit of Christ is given to every man so that they may know good from evil. And when that Spirit within that individual, as he listens to that, if he even half-heartedly wants to do good and chooses the best from time to time even, but he never says to that Holy Spirit, I don't want you in there anymore. I'm troubled by you. I don't want you there. You're a terrible thing to me. I don't want you around. When you deliberately do that, and you know you do it, God has made this stipulation in the midst of this. And some of our people have misunderstood, thinking they have done it, not realizing what they did. Can't be done. God didn't make it that way. When that serious a thing is to be done, God will let you know that's where you are and that your decision will be everlasting. He will do that. How does He do that? By that same Holy Ghost impressing on your heart the reality, the seriousness of the thing that you do. And when that is removed from you, you've all, most of you probably have read the vision of Lehi, where he saw that straight and narrow path, and then after a while, and that straight and narrow path, just off of the path, there was a terrible mist of darkness. Have any of you ever been in a fog or in a blizzard where you lost your orientation and didn't know which direction you were going, didn't know how to get back? That's what we're talking about. That's why without that Holy Spirit to guide and to watch over you, your right of choice is only guaranteed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that He received from His Father, so that you can have your mind cleared enough to see what's good or evil and choose the good. Because the adversary of your soul will cloud your mind if God does not put forth His hand by way of the Holy Ghost to show you a way to clearly think and understand what's true. And so in knowing this, if you remove that, you're in darkness and you have no idea where to go or what to do. There's not a way for you to come back. And in the process, because you don't know, because you know you did this, you know you wanted it that way, it can't be forgiven. But when we come here trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to keep His commandments, which He says are the things that His Father gave to Him so that He should say to us, He is that faithful and true witness. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in Him to the point that we feel we know
Everything the Lord Jesus Christ said is true, cannot be anything else. He cannot lie. Have we come to that place? That was a thing that separated at that point when the brother Jared went into the mountain and had those 16 small stones and asked the Lord to touch him with his fingers so that light might come from him. That was a thing that separated him from the rest. He believed God. He believed he could not lie, and so whatever he said had to be true. And brothers and sisters, I know we have a book here that comes through some sayings, and there's some taints been put on it, but we call it the Book of Mormon. It contains the Word of God. It's true. We must hang on to it. We must love it. Love it because it's the Word of God, not just a book. It's the Word of God. And you want to know something about that? It came to us by way of the Urim and Thummim and the power of this Holy Ghost that has a responsibility to bear record of the Father and the Son and their Word. And so that's how we come to have it. This testimony of those that speak from the dust. But because we knew that back a few years, people not emphasizing the fact that that very word says that there is a record of the Jews that came forth across the many waters with those who came out of captivity, that record of the Jews was supposed to be put with this record, and they would become one in your hand, just like there was one Lord, one God, and one shepherd over all, one fold. And so if we have covenanted with Christ, and we talk about, there has been a confusion, and we talk about the promises that God has made to the house of Israel. And one of the things that we need to realize about that promise, I'm going to go to 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter and read you a few verses. Start at verse 75 on page 158. Now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. And he goes on to say some more things along that line. But the thing that we need to realize that incorporated into all of these promises to the house of Israel, and some have come to the understanding that if you are of the bloodline of what you would call the house of Israel, you will have redemption. But the point I'm making is, without you coming to that Lord Jesus Christ, without repenting of your sins, hanging on to Him for dear life by doing the things that He has commanded us to do, to be the kind of people we ought to be,
It doesn't matter if you're Jew. Don't or call yourself Jew or Gentile or Lamanite or Nephite or whatever. If that's not true, you won't get there either. But the point that I'm making is that according to God's word, that the house of Israel are going to recognize that's what they have to do, and they're going to do it. So understand that when you read the promises to them. And if you have truly made that promise to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, understand that's a stipulation that you live by. And when you meet and you shake hands, you are brothers. You are brothers in the endeavor of doing God's will. I've been confronted all over the place, I guess, by a lamentable quandary that people have, if that's a way to say it. Because they keep feeling like, well, they're judging things by numbers. And that if what we're doing doesn't bring great numbers, then it's not working. And if what we're doing does bring great numbers, then it must be the right thing to do. But one of the understandings that we all have to realize, the bottom line is that the covenant people of God will keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is their guide, He is their head. I'm going to read a few words from the vision here of Nephi on page 40 in the Book of Mormon, 3rd chapter, 1st Nephi. I'll begin at verse 220. And he saith unto me, Behold, there are, save it be, two churches. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters, and she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindred, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth, and their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. And what I'm saying here, we have to recognize. And we've said it many times. There is not a soul that we would not like to come and be baptized and be part of this Church of Christ. Not one soul. That we would not give thanks for this to happen. But the fact is, every soul must be converted to Christ. And we who are reaching out need to realize a thing that I will end with. And it began at verse 50 on page 768 in the seventh chapter of Moroni. And I guess my emphasis is this: the gentleness, the sincerity, the kindness in our effort to reach out must always be apparent, along with the attendance of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that seems to come to the fore in the messages that are coming from the people that we have been going to in the Philippines, in Kenya, in Tanzania, in Honduras, and right here. The ones who really want to know the right way listen, because we are showing them that the Word of God says this. And so then they are willing to believe this, because they know then that that faithful and true witness has caused it to be written down for their benefit, and we are helping them see it. And so they come in, being converted to the idea of following the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy One of Israel, the Holy Messiah. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ. And remember what Paul said, that we could not say that Jesus was the Christ except by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives us the strength, the understanding, and the will by prompting our desires and our willingness to do that. Because the adversary doesn't want us to do that. And so the ability to do that, the privilege to do that, is done by the power of the Holy Ghost. Confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And sometimes we stop there. You know, it's telling us here we have to suffer long with each other or with those around us. We can't envy, and we must be kind. And we're not supposed to think evil. If evil thoughts come into our mind, they're supposed to be cast out. And we're not going to rejoice in any kind of iniquity, that pattern of following sinful behavior. But we will rejoice in the truth, that Word of God. We will rejoice in that. We will bear all things that the Lord sees fit that we have to endure. We will bear them, being thankful that He gives us day to day, moment by moment, the strength to endure and hang on. Believe all things that God has said. Hopeth all things. The things that you don't see, that you hope for, that God has promised. We hope all those things. We endure all things, which is similar to bearing all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail. And I'll stop there, because one of the points I think it's important that we realize
is when we're talking to our brothers and sisters and we find there are differences between us, we must not go at this discussion in an unkind way. Even if we're right on a point of doctrine we're talking about, we cannot be unkind in the way we do it. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And why is it so important that we will be like him? Remember, he is the one that we follow. He is our great eternal head. He set the example. If we keep his commandments and conduct ourselves in the way he's asked us to do, we will become like him. Thank you so much. May God be with every one of you.
Let us turn to hymn number 162. Remembering that immediately following this service, we'll have our potluck dinner downstairs. Richard. Yeah. Brother Richard says that Mildred is starting a search to look for a nursing home to place our brother Leroy Wheaton in, and because they can't care for him at home, and we should offer up our prayers that they can make a good choice and that'll be done for him. 162.